Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to go for the final stretch to finish. This one is the most exciting because this is the practicals of the teaching, how to overcome. Well, the principle is from Leviticus 23. Robert mentioned something, you know, we're talking about darkness, and the, you know, he talked about the sixth day, you know, the sixth day of creation. Which is the time where we are now. The first day of creation is light and darkness. It's the basic principle. That's what we're talking of. You know, second day of creation is it's like the liver. That is the place of sanctification, where the soul is consecrated into the heavens. So he separated the things, the firmament above and those that were below. So it's a place of separation and sanctification. The third day is when the seed begins to grow. The life of God begins to come into the soul as the Spirit of God begins to come. That's the lampstand. We are looking at it. That is the light, the inner light, the light of God that begins to come in the soul. Man begins to, for the first time, begin to perceive the things of the Spirit, begins to receive spiritual insight into the things of God, into the workings of darkness, into the plan and purpose of God, you know, the God's purpose for man. And for the first time, it begins to be clear that man indeed is the dwelling place of God, that God would indeed dwell in man. That's Emmanuel, God in man. You know, people think God can never dwell in man. That's not true. You can never take away God from man. When you mention man, you think of God. You know, so that's Emmanuel. Say God with us. And there's a season in which that must happen, and that is where we are now, where the heavens are coming down to the earth, and the earth is being taken up to the heavens. The soul of man is about to become the third heaven. You know, it's about to be reabsorbed into the, you know, so the body is about to change. And that's why you see, even in the world affair, you see there's a change. The world is becoming more spiritual. Even food, people are becoming much more, going back to the basics of looking at animal protein, animal food, which is more superior to, plant protein and plant food is better than animal food. Because that's what God gave man at the beginning. He says, eat herbs and all that. You know, animal came after the flood. So it's secondary. You know, so things are changing. There are trends. And those trends are because of the change in the heavens. There are even people, even though we Christians who don't want to get into it, there are things that happen in the stars. God's signs are in the stars. You know, but those things are not in the Bible, so we're not going to get into it. But the only one we know is that when Jesus was going to be born, the stars' constellation changed, and the stars began to speak of that thing that's going to happen. So it's not just the stars. Even when you look around, you know something is about to happen. We don't fully understand it, but that is the third day when the life of God begins to come. The fourth day is the light of God begins to, you know, come into the earth. God begins to bring the word to deal with the darkness. The fifth day is the time when the life of God has multiplied so much within us that, you know, it says they see the birds. There's more life, more activity within the soul. You know, that shows because of the life of God. By the sixth day, then the beast began to come on the earth. And of course, that's the early part of the sixth day. That's where we are now. The sixth day begins with darkness. So the world necessarily is going to go into darkness. That means you see less of the life of God. The power of God will be less evident. Darkness will be more evident. If the best time to be an unbeliever is now. You know, it's God, now it's happening. Everything, you have a phone. In fact, you know, it's happening. You know, with internet, I mean, you couldn't have it better. You know, if you really want the loss of the flesh, it's there. Loss of your eyes is there. Pride of life is there. So, the passions is the name of the game. I mean, it's there. You know, fashion is changing. Nakedness is the new fashion in town. You know, so it's those things are there, and it's showing you that beastly nature, the darkness. It must come to the full, and then the seventh day will come. The sixth day will now come into the morning, which also ushers in the seventh day. You know, so that is the transition that you will have in the world. And while that is going on, there is also a change that is taking place, and that's what we want to discuss now. The atonement of the soul, the redemption of the soul. And there are two major spirits, two major principles about atonement. And the atonement, you see it very clearly from the tabernacle, the lampstand, the shewbread and the lampstand. As I've tried to show that don't forget to gum. You need to use sellotape. I tore part of the tabernacle. This one.
Okay.
So just let's tape it. Mm. Okay. So where are we now? Yes. This is where the action is. So the place to be is here. The church has never really gotten here. In experience, people, you know, people come and have insight and go, but walk in it. Well, I've not gotten there, but I think God is bringing us to that place, you know, of the lampstand. Remember, the lampstand speaks of light, and the shewbread also speaks of light. Two of them speak of light. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Amen. That's the energy we need. Okay, we said she should come. Yes. So that means all of us are going to minister to her. Amen. The lampstand and the shewbread. That's the third and the fourth. The third and fourth will produce the fifth. The fifth station is the marriage, the bride ready for marriage. You understand? And that's why you have the two rings. Here you have four rings. This is the betrothal. This is the engagement. So the soul, every soul is being prepared for marriage. And here you have the steps. So that means the soul is ready to break through. There is the ability to break through the veil. You know, and so those are the two wings that the soul must get to break through. You understand? So this is the walk in the spirit and in the world. These are the two witnesses. So this is what must get coming to the soul. And there are two principal walks, two principal graces. I don't know any word, either grace or walk or anything. Just take one. But there are two things. How about you? So this one is the spirit of adoption. Without it, no hope. Spirit of adoption. And then with this one is the seventh trumpet. That is a game changer.
You know, the point is very busy.
Okay, so I should draw it separate. Okay, I'll draw it separate. So there are two game changers that God has. The devil doesn't know about them. And he can't do anything about the two of them. The game changers. Okay. The two game changers. And we're going to see from scripture, so it's not any. Not too much talking about it. It'll be clear. So I've made it bigger. Looking small, but so here is our table. It has a border of crown and the four rings. And then the lampstand, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, so that's it. And then 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. And then we have this altar. And then these are the four horns. And then that is the offering. And then these are the two rings with the staves. And then here you have the cherubims woven on this. I didn't draw it well. So that would be the ark. I'll draw that one differently. Okay. So I was saying that there are two game changers. Okay. What?
You're supposed to be there.
Yes. Where's the film? Here, we just for completion. Of course, this is the golden altar, and then the liver. Okay. So I said that there are two game changers. Remember, this is one, this is the second one, this is the third, this is the fourth, this is the fifth, this is the sixth, and this is the seventh. Mercy seat is the seventh. Okay. But this is where we have gone back. The church has backslidden. Okay, we have gone. Over time, you've had movements in the world, the holiness movement. You know, there are so many of them. Deeper Life, Apostolic Faith. By the way, I'm a product of that movement. Deeper Life, Apostolic Faith, all those Four Square. Those are traditional churches. The message they had, which was different, was they talked about sanctification. You understand? But you see, their sanctification was not complete because it was aimless. You understand? The sanctification didn't have a base. The base of the world must be the soul. But because when they brought the world, they were applying it to physical things. It became not routine. It became legalistic. Like when I was in school, you know, I didn't go to a female hostel for the first 2 years. After 2 years, I started going. After the first 2 years, I started going. Yes, you understand what I'm saying? It didn't work. You know? So, it was good. It was good, but you see, it didn't have a focus. You know, because the purpose of the sanctification is the soul. You see, sanctification is to separate the soul from the carnal unto the heavens. You understand? That is, you see, the soul was cast out from the dimension of light. So any sanctification that doesn't restore man into light will not hold. It will become rules and regulations. So that was what was flawed in it. You understand? So that is the purpose. So sanctification says, instead of the flesh being in the spirit, being in the flesh, so being in the flesh, is now in the spirit. That is the sanctification. You understand what I'm saying? So that was the problem with those movements. It was good, but the object was flawed. Okay, was flawed. Okay, so now, God began to speak to us and said, look, go beyond Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost is at the liver. God said, go beyond Pentecost. We heard the word, we started to begin to, but after some time, we lost the power of that sanctification because, again, the entire church will love the world more than God. And then we went on back. So now, in His mercy, He has come back again to us. And I don't think we'll have another chance because the time is too short. So God is saying, come back again. And He's bringing us back into this place. And now, I think it's beginning to fall into place. I don't think we'll be able to miss it. Okay, now, so there are two things. If you miss anything, please don't miss this. Adoption. It's the spirit of adoption. It works at the lampstand. And then the seven trumpets. These are two instruments of change. Seven trumpets. These are the two instruments of change that must work in the soul. Remember, here is the soul is a priest of Baal here. Remember, we talked about all those things. There are the three things that the soul is taking place. One, it is a habitation of spirit. Is it not so? Two, it is a priest of Baal. Three, it is is involved in fornication, in, you know, either way. And then there is the ministry of self. So these are the four basic characteristics of what the soul is doing here. So when the soul comes into this place, it is judgment. Why are you doing those things? You shouldn't be doing those things. Okay? It is not changing the soul. They're only rebuking you. Don't do it anymore. Is it not so? Now, after that, the soul comes and then God, the word of separation begins to come. To say, look, there ought to be a difference. You should separate yourself. It hasn't brought change. The soul is still dark. So the soul now must now move in. Here, all that you are doing here, you are seeing the kingdom. You have not entered. So this is when there is an entering into the kingdom. So this is the time of entering into the kingdom. And it says you enter the kingdom by, it says you are born again by the water and what? The spirit. You cannot enter. So these are the two carnal things that bring you, that bring the soul into the kingdom. Because the purpose of this soul is to get to the back, is to get to the bed chamber. So it must, here it has the nature of darkness. The soul has the nature of darkness. When it gets here, it must have the nature of light. So there must be a transition. Because the light is the garment, is the wedding garment. That's it. Because the bridegroom is waiting. It says God that dwells between the cherubim. You understand? So the soul must have the nature of the cherubim for it to be married to Christ. You understand? So it must receive the nature of light as it moves, as you know, you go through. So this is judgment, separation, and then baptism. Separation into the spirit. Okay, because this is the realm of the spirit. So both the lampstand and the word are spirit. That spirit work, spirit activity. And the product of both of them is light. You understand? So the spirit is bringing light into the soul. The word is bringing light into the soul. And that is what prepares the soul. The soul here is four square. It's one cubit each. You know, and each cubit, I remember there are four horns. So it speaks of the power of carnality within the soul. It must be broken. okay, and to bring forth a pure offering. You know, so there must be an offering that must be made at the place. Okay, now what is the problem of the soul? What is the major problem of the soul? The major problem of the soul is spirit. Spirits are dwelling in the soul. Now remember the picture of the soul that I gave you. We were looking at it the other day. Let's just turn to it. Now look at it. You have the mind. The mind has its own emotions, has its own will, has its own desire. This emotion itself has its own will, has its own mind, has its own desire. This will here has its own will, mind, has its own emotion, has its own desire. You see? So it is an explosion. You know, it's so wide and so myriad. Okay? So, and in all these places, there are spirits that have launched themselves, that maximized themselves, and they have colonized the nature of man. Now, the scripture for that is in Revelation 7. It says that there were four angels at the four corners of the earth. They were working to destroy it. Okay, God says, no, don't do that until we seal the servants of God. So those spirits are working to bring destruction to the soul. So the thing is, how can you dislodge? No. How can you dislodge this spirit from the soul? If they keep 1 million naira here now, and they leave this door open, you go, you come back, you see it. Is it not so? You see, because nobody has that problem. That spirit of thievery is not a problem. But there is something else that may be a problem. You understand? If Brahima doesn't greet me very well, there is going to be a problem. I would say, no, this brother, what is the problem? Like in the morning, I was complaining about one brother to work. You know, I would say, that brother, when I call him, he don't answer. He said, I spoke to him 2 days ago. He said, I don't know. Whenever I call him, he doesn't answer. I said, okay, let me call him. I called him first one. He didn't. I said the second number. Then when I was going to tell him, see, now he doesn't answer me. Yeah. The brother answered me. Then I haven't spoken to him for 2 years now. We started talking. I told him, I said, we don't answer my question. Oh, God, no, be so. And we had a nice fellowship. You understand? But in my heart, I said, that brother, in fact, I was saying, don't mind him. He has sacked me. You understand? But if you keep 1 million naira here, it's not going to be my problem. But this other one is going to be my problem. You know, so there are certain spirits that we still have not been able to deal with. By the time you move in, the spirits are, you know, they are being dislodged. Okay. I remember we were talking about the realm of the conscious and the realm of the unconscious. Now, the unconscious realm is where these spirits are actually populated. Because that is the part of the soul that is in contact with the realm of the spirit. Now, look at it this way. The outer court is a realm of heaven. Agreed? The outer court is a realm of heaven. It's a realm of heaven. Okay, so for whatever you think, the people who are there, they are God's people. You understand? But just that God cannot protect them. Because they need to come up higher in the spirit. But you see, that realm of heaven is the part that is closest to darkness. You understand? It's very close to darkness. So, that's why the carnal church is almost very worldly. Because it's the one that has interaction with the world. So there, if you go there, you see the president of the church. You go down the road, you see a Papa Social Club, you also have the president. You understand what I'm saying? So the things they do there, you do election to change the president. You come to a Papa Christian church, they also do election to change their pastor. They are even advertised, we need a pastor. You understand? Because it is worldly. Alright? But when you come inside, the people here are not going to do that. They are going to pray and ask God do something. Because they are more spiritual. Good. The same thing in the natures of the soul. The mind is the part of the soul that is in contact with the heavens. You understand? So if the spirits are going to do anything, the first thing they will do is the mind that they will operate.
Yeah.
So where these spirits have lodged themselves is in the realms of the mind, in the realms of the emotion, in the realms of the desire. These spirits are there and they are working and maximizing the way things are going. And one of the things that has happened is that these spirits have changed the way the emotions work. They have changed the way the mind functions. In other words, the presence of these spirits have damaged the natures of the soul. So the soul must be healed. There must be a healing. So the first thing that happens is that God gives us sense of spirit. And it is the spirit of adoption. Without that spirit, there is no hope for us. Okay. So I don't know if we can. I don't know if we have time to read it. Let's just look at a few of the scriptures. Now, there's one major spirit scripture I have here. It is Matthew 12:28. You need to have it because we need direct scripture. We don't want story. One scripture that will tell us exactly what we want to hear. Matthew 12:28. Yes, please read it.
But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you.
Okay. So how do you cast out a spirit? By a higher spirit. That's what he's saying here. So the spirit has lodged within your soul. And these spirits have been transmitted from generation to generation. And some of them we have acquired in our experience. But what the scripture is saying is that Jesus said that I cast out those spirits by my spirit. So one very clear way to deal with this spirit is by the working and the operation of the Spirit of God. Now, I remember there's a scripture that I skipped, but let's read one more. Then we'll go, because I was going to read Leviticus 23.
Yes.
I went somewhere else. So let's read this other one, then we'll go back to Leviticus. Matthew 8:16. Matthew 8:16. Yes. Read if you've seen it.
When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick.
Why does he associate healing and sickness with the casting out of devils? Because when the spirits are there, they are not there praising you. They are destroying things. They are destroying the emotions. They are destroying the mind. So there is sickness in emotion. And one of those sicknesses is self-esteem. I found myself, when I'm in England, immediately I sit down in the bus, I start fighting in my mind. Do you know what I'm fighting? I'm fighting their thoughts. I don't know, sorry, have I said something that is... I'm fighting their thoughts because their thoughts are saying, you're a black man. I said, I'm not a black man. I'm this. I said to myself, my friend, sit down. You don't need all those things. I'm not here to fight and tell anybody I'm a black man. It's part of the injury in the soul. That is, instead of you to this, you find yourself, you are contending. So the spirit of strife comes into you and you find yourself strifing. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. You come and you find yourself, you get into the office, you go into an environment, maybe like you post, you go to worry, you go there, and you enter an office. And everybody that is violent is very, very hostile to you. The first thing you want to do is you start reacting to them. Like I was walking along the road today, I met one young man. The young man didn't do me anything. I just said, after all, if he's rich, me too, I'm rich. What is the problem? The man is just walking along the road. He didn't talk to me. What is my problem with telling him I'm rich, brother? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I had to say myself, I said, my friend, I'm not rich. I'm just walking along the road. Let the man pass and go his way. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. That is the soul. The soul has been wounded. Somebody says something and your mind has traveled. Is the damage in the soul. And that sickness must be healed.
Amen.
You know, so one, we don't even have confidence in ourselves. You see yourself doing things to please other people.
Yes.
You see yourself, you know, you come to a place and people's mind and thoughts are discord, and you start reacting to them, and that's part of what we're talking about. The mind has been wounded. And these spirits that have gone there have wounded the mind, wounded the emotions. You know? Between me and my wife, there was a time I was always fighting in my mind. I find it difficult to forgive. I'm sure you'll be surprised that I said I had a vindictive attitude. If you do something, I want to retaliate. I had to deal with it. Because something has happened, 2-3 weeks have passed. Brother, leave the thing now. No. In your mind, I'm still fighting and I want to do something that, you know, I had to deal with it. And well, I think that God has dealt with a lot of it. You know? So we find that we have these things. You know, so that's what he's saying, that there are sicknesses in the mind, in the emotions, in the desire. So even when God, and it affects our relationship with God, God is telling you something, you can't relate to God. You don't even believe what God is saying to you because of the way the mind is, the way the emotions are, you know. And it affects relationships even among brethren, even in the home, you understand. So that's what he's saying, that those spirits that were there, we are causing damage. And that's part of the healing that must come to the soul. So that the soul will be properly healed, properly oiled. And the scripture that actually addresses that is that man that was going from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's the soul. And while he was on the journey, the armed robbers, they caught him. They beat him up and wounded him. But you know what they did? They brought him to the inn. This is the inn. The holy place is the inn. You see, they gave him oil and wine. The oil is the lampstand. The wine is the table of shewbread. He says, put him there. And pour, he said, he poured in the oil and wine and restored his soul. He says, if you spend more than 2 pence, when I come, I will pay. The 2 pence speaks of the, you know, the 2 days, the between the 4th day, 5th day, and 6th day. You know, is the time of the healing of the soul. You know, so there's a need for this work of healing to take place. So what he's saying is that both the spirit and the word, they have the ability to depopulate, to cast out all these spirits, to break their coverings, their hold over the soul. You know, so that's the power of the word. There are many other scriptures, but I'm sure when you go home, try and look at the scriptures. We'll be able to see the scriptures that deal with them. Before I continue, let's go back to that Leviticus 23. Let's pick up one or two principles, then we'll come back to this. 23. Leviticus 23. Let me discover. Let's give my water. Is that my own? Somebody carry my water. Okay, it's a new one. Okay. I thought it was that one, sorry. Leviticus 23. Verse what now? Okay, verse 26. See, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, 2:3-6. Verse 27. Say, also on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. Now, the Now I need to explain there were three feasts. There were three main feasts in Israel. The middle one, which was the first feast, is Pentecost. Remember in Deuteronomy 16:16, you can write it down and check it later. Deuteronomy 16:16. Say three times in a year will every Israelite appear before God. Now that three times is a prophetic calendar. Three feasts that are given, it goes together with the 7 days of creation. It gives you a prophetic time as God's dealing on the earth with the church. Now, so you have feast number one. Let me use red. Feast number one, feast two, and feast three. Now, this feast number one is Passover. And it's the same thing as the barley harvest. This feast took place at the time of the barley harvest. The barley harvest is the first harvest in Israel. Alright, that's what they're harvesting now in Israel. Barley harvest. I remember that was when Ruth got into Israel, was at the time of the barley harvest. Now this feast has three components. This Passover has three components. The first one is the Passover itself. Second one is unleavened bread. He said you have unleavened bread for 7 days. Then you have a feast of what they call first fruits. So you have, how many do you have now? One, two, three. So that's three plus our number four, Pentecost. So at the end of the first fruit, you say you count 50 days. Or you count, 70. And then on the day following the 50th day will be the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost is what? 50. That's why you have the 50. Okay, and then we have seen from the dimension of the tabernacle that this is 50 and this is 100. Okay, so the Pentecostal experience can never bring you into sonship, because 100 means sonship. So remember, God is looking for this, and this son is Christ. God is looking for a son, and that son is Christ. And Christ, remember, is head and body. So 50 is only halfway. And that is the problem with the Pentecostal experience. It can never match up to the 100, which is of fullness. Okay, so okay, Pentecost also means 50, also speaks of Jubilee. It's a place of Jubilee. Alright? Now, so after this Pentecostal experience, you now come to the last feast, which is Tabernacles. Which also had three components. Now, what do you think will be the fifth feast? What do you think what do you think will be happening at that fifth feast? The man has gone to Passover, he's gone through a living bread, a time of separation, don't eat anything that has leaven and all that. First fruit is a sign of resurrection. It's just the first fruit, not the real thing. So it's the same as being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you, and of course Pentecost actually brings you into that. Now, many people have gone through all this experience. You are baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and they are frustrated. So what do you think will be the next message? What will be the message? It will be a call, what they call blowing or trumpets. So it will be a message to ask you to move further. You know, to move forward. Like you say, a call to consecration. A call to begin to see God. You know, because you're looking within you, you're speaking in tongues, but you're still fighting with your brother. Mm. You understand? The man is a preacher, but he has 5 bodyguards outside. You understand? You can't come to his house without feeling from, because he's afraid. Alright? So he's telling you that there's a problem he has. He hasn't touched the glory. So that's blowing the trumpet. But so this is number 5. This is number 5. So what to be number 6? Because if God is calling you beyond Pentecost, you have come out. When you have come out, what have you come out for? So the 6th one will be the one that will begin to tell you about the problems in your soul. Okay, so that's the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Atonement means reconciliation, restoration, at one moment. That is bringing you, restoring, you know, bringing you to that place of. Okay. And then when the atonement has been completed, what's the next one? Will now be the ingathering or tabernacles, which is the last one. So that's the way it's going. And when you look at this calendar, you can see that where we are clearly will be at the Day of Atonement. That's where we should be. And that is what God is saying, that we need to go beyond the Pentecostal experience. Now, something, it just means, I don't have pastor. You share, I share. What's the other one? In our church, we don't have name. In our church, we don't do traditional marriage. So people don't just understand what they're talking about. No vision. And you start going around the circle. The thing has to do with the soul. It must address, number one, those spirits that are dwelling there. Number two, you must address the priesthood of Baal in the soul. Number three, you must address the fellowship, giving life to spirit and receiving life, the buying and selling. Okay? And then number self, you must talk about the issue of self. So that is the work of the Day of Atonement. Okay. So if we have seen that, so we can now let's go and read a little bit. Alright, what was that? The third one is, I say it's the third principle, we say it's fellowship with spirit, giving life and receiving life. There's an aspect of it that I didn't touch because we don't have the time. When it talks about worshipping the beast, image of the beast, and it's a bit complex. But it all comes, you know, it's all part of this. So we will look at it some other time. You know, so this one, we just want to get the basis. Next time, we'll get into those aspects and then we'll be able to, you know. And then, you know, so these are the feasts that are. So when you look at the feast of the Lord, and you look at the tabernacle, you can locate yourself. You can locate what God is doing very, very clearly. You know. So if somebody comes to you and his emphasis is not on the Day of Atonement, you can just tell him, God bless you. And you can move on. You know, because it's not the current thing that God is saying. You know, because right now, the soul must be at the place of atonement. So let's read that verse 27. So on the 10th day, usually, this Feast of Tabernacle took place in the 7th month. It was in the 7th month. This one was on the 1st day of the month. This was on the 10th day. This was on the 14th day. Okay, so that's the way it's arranged. On the first day of the month, you blow trumpet. Usually in Israel, on the first day, they will blow trumpet to announce the new month. But on this particular time, apart from blowing the monthly trumpet, they will blow a special trumpet for the feast that is starting that month. You know, so it was a double, it was a high season. It was a season of celebration because they were announcing the Day of Atonement. This is the day in which the high priest goes in. And when he's going in, everybody in the holy place, in the outer court, goes out. You understand? And so what he's saying to us, now that we have come there, we must be in Christ. Because it's only the high priest that will go in. You understand? So if this is not the time of doing your own show, you must be in Christ.
Yeah.
Because when you're in Christ, then you can pass. So there's only one man that is going to pass through, and that is the high priest, and that's Christ. You understand? So on that day, everybody moves out, and only the high priest will move forward. And when he goes, it is a day for forgiveness of sins. So everything in Israel was tied to what happened on that day. And by the way, many man goes there after 30 minutes or 1 hour. If you know the hair sound again, you say the man don't die. You use rope and pull him out. You understand? If you start hearing bells, you know that they say the man is dead, so you use a rope. So when he's going, they use the tie rope, and he goes because you can't go in to bring him out. So if anything happens to him, you use a rope and you put it out. So in the ministry, you must listen for the bell. Do you understand? Paul said, you don't need a letter of commendation to tell you I'm a man of God, I'm this one and that one. It's not necessary. You're listening for the bell. Is the bell ringing? If the bell is not ringing, forget it. Use rope. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the thing is so clear. So, you know, everything just flows. You don't need to add anything. Amen. You know, so, we are at this Day of Atonement. The feast of the seventh month. Remember, it's the seventh month after he had finished everything. The seventh month. It says the month Etanim. He brought everybody. And that was when they brought the ark. And they restored the ark. Okay, pass like this. Go there. I'm going to get it. Okay, no. I don't want to get it. No. So. So. You know, so let's read verse 27. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire. So it says you must afflict the soul. That's the point, what I'm looking for. It's a time to afflict the soul. Now let's look at the word afflict. Can you touch it? If you have a look at the word afflict, what does it mean to afflict the soul? Can you read it if you see? It says to afflict, to oppress, to humble, to be bowed down, to put down, to depress, to stoop, to. So, yes, to humble oneself, and all that. True, the idea of looking down or browbeating, to chasten, to deal hardly, to force, and so on, and all that. So what is he saying? What do you do to the soul? Why are you chastening the soul if the soul is doing very well? Okay, so this is the activity of the soul, darkness. Spirits are there, and they're doing what they have to do. But the Bible says that when it comes to the Day of Atonement, the activity of these spirits, you begin to bring them under God. So in other words, God is going to deal with your comfort zone. You know? You have established comfort zone, you have established things, and when it comes to the Day of Atonement, those things, God begins to. So it's like begin to stir things up. You know, all the things you have, the routine you have established for yourself, all those things, God now begins to. And He's going to use activity, you use people, you use anything. And the idea is to bring an affliction to the soul, to put the soul under stress. And the purpose of that is to deliver the soul from these spirits, from these activities of darkness. Remember, the soul must be a virgin, no spirits. If there are spirits, it cannot be a wise virgin. It cannot go in, because they are cherubims. They have, they are examining, there is a quality control. To go through, the soul must be dead. Self must die. This is the realm of dealing with sin. But when you come into the holy place, it is a place for self. So the will must change. Instead of being committed to his own ways, he now becomes committed to the ways of God. The mind must change from the carnal mind to the mind of Christ. The emotions, instead of not being excited, you know, the emotion, this man doesn't know who God is. Don't you understand? The emotion doesn't know. So when you talk of God, it's not excited. So who is God? I have the things that excite me, the flesh. Because you see, the carnal man feeds on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pleasure. That is what feeds the sensual man. Remember, we talked about the sensual man. The soul that is ruled by senses. So if here he's going to change, that means that the soul begins to be excited at God. In fact, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, he shall be quick in the fear of the Lord. The real translation means to be excited to do the will of God. That's what the Hebrew says. You know, where the soul, there's an excitement and life. You know, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of God and to finish it. You know? So, and of course, in the desires, there's a desire for the things of God. You know, the man says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Yeah. You know, so the things that make your day is not, it will change. Instead of being excited at work and this one, the excitement that you have is going to be God-based. You know, so when those things begin to happen, then you know that you are coming into real business. So in other words, appetite must change. Mm-hmm. That's one thing. The appetite, the things you desire, must change. And remember, this soul is driven by spirit. The appetite in my soul is determined by the spirits that dominate my personality. Each one of us has spirits that dominate their personality. What you call the certain thing. They determine the things that make you excited, the things that give you life. You understand? So when we get here, that must change. And one of the things, ways of doing it is by fasting and praying. Those are spiritual weapons. Breaking of bread. I recommend that you guys try breaking of bread. It's a major spiritual weapon. You know, we're not using it, but I tell you, it's of great power. So you break bread. You know, we are religious about it. You only break bread once in a month or once in a year. Who told you? So as often as you do it, you remember my death. You know, so there's no limit. You can break bread every fellowship. Yes. In fact, your husband and wife should even break bread. You understand? That's part of what we are dealing with, you know. So these are things that will strengthen you, you know, in walking and being overcoming, being more spiritual. So, you know, so these are things that we are given that can help us, you know, to begin to afflict the soul. So the major component of the Day of Atonement is the affliction of the soul. And it's a very unpopular message. It's not welcome. So you have to be very careful. You have to make up your mind whether you really want it or not. You know. So there's another component that we will see. Let's just read down. Okay, look at verse 28, and you shall do no work in that day. So this is the place where man sees this, no work. No head. It's just God. It has to be God. And it's not easy not to do any work. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement before you for you before the Lord. Look at verse 29. For whatsoever so it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day. So there are people who will not go this way. The same shall I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute for you in your generations in all you are doing. It shall be unto you a day of Sabbath, a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. You know, so it's very clear that it is a time, a very special time. And for me, it's a prayer I pray that God might bring me into this walk, into this place, because it's the place when you know the activity begins to take place. Okay, now since we have seen it, let's look at one more scripture, another scripture, Luke 1:35. So we've got the basis of the Day of Atonement, that it is the affliction of the soul. My soul must stop feeding the spirits that are there, and I must stop receiving, you know, nourishment, being entertained by this activity of spirits. Luke 1:31. You can read it.
And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that the king which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Sorry, my laptop is out. The battery has shut down. So can I? What else do they use? Okay. Can you? It's a bit different.
Uh-oh.
Don't worry, I'll charge it when I get in. Thank you. Look at that word. The word I was looking at says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow. Let's look at that word, overshadow.
Luke 1:35.
I touched it.
Okay.
To cast a shadow. But imagine, there's a word that you have been using since. I know you say you talk about the brilliance of the light. You know, people like, oh, we are detectives, so we pick in the spirit, we are picking this. we pick this up and document them. So I pick that one up. You say to cast a shade, to envelop, that's one, in a haze of brilliance.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, it says, except God intervenes, nobody can make it.
Yes.
Let me tell you, forget it. The devil was so sure he has this sold up, but something else will happen. You say, how did Mary conceive? He says, the power of the highest shall overshadow you. The soul must be overshadowed with light.
Yeah.
Amen. Light must come to the soul. And that is the spirit of adoption. Now, what does adoption do? What is adoption? Adoption means, I say I want to adopt work as my son, even though he's a my grown man. I go to the court, I say, this young man is not going to be my son. If he goes through, everything I have belongs to him. You know, of course, you will have a problem. Say, but I'm not his biological father. That's their problem. But according to the law, he is my son. I have the full rights as my biological son. Do you understand? Jesus is the son, isn't it also? When you are adopted, you are at the same level. It's too big for us. It's too big for us, but that is the truth. So, we are looking at the spirit of adoption. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know you're a man? You're a woman. You look like a woman. How do you know you're a man now? Tell me. Oh, say he knows. Okay, sister. It's like you're a man, though. The way I'm seeing you. How did you know? She's shaking her head. How do you know you're not a man? Do you know that without the spirit that you have in you, you cannot be a man? The spirit of man is what makes you to be a man. And you cannot be a son of God unless you have the spirit of God. So, this spirit of adoption is what makes the soul a son. So, God says that he has sent his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, this spirit that is given, the work of this spirit is to make you a son. It's to produce the nature of Christ within you. So this work is the work of the Spirit.
Amen.
And the work of this Spirit is to, do you know what he's supposed to do? Is to pull up the soul into the realms of the Spirit. So there is an upward pull. And that upward pull is the pull of the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So we have a spirit in us. And if that spirit is striving with you, even though they say we'll not always strive with man, but right now it's striving with us. It's working in us to make you a son. You cannot, no man can be a son without the spirit of God. So he says it is a spirit of adoption. So what it has been sent to is to adopt your soul as the throne of God. So it's working. Every night, every day, it's a mission. Is there any example? Yes. We see the example of Eliezer. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. Sent to get a wife for Isaac. Amen. Did the man, did he fail?
No.
He was very faithful. Yeah, I said, look, there's Eba. The best you want, say, look. If I don't finish this matter, forget Eba. Hallelujah. God, the Spirit has been sent to make you a son. And there's nothing that can dissuade him from making you a son. Hallelujah. So the Spirit is working every day, every time, to get everything set within you so you become a son. Hallelujah. Then we see another example in the time of Ruth. Isn't it also? Ruth and Naomi. Naomi said, look, follow the man. Look for where the man is sleeping. Go and hide beneath his skirt. Amen. So the Spirit of God will lead you. Say, as many as are led and influenced and directed and energized by the Spirit of God, those will eventually become the sons of God.
Amen.
So you cannot become a son of God by your power. He says, not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit of adoption.
Yeah.
Amen. So there's a spirit in you that is working. He wants you to be a son. More than you want to be a son.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So you have to submit to it. It's a spirit of grace.
Amen.
I said that spirit is an anointing. It teaches you all things.
All things.
That spirit will take the things of Christ and show it to you.
Amen.
You understand? So it's a spirit of revelation. He reveals the things of God to you. He speaks to you. He said it shall be in you. It shall be for you. It shall be with you. It shall be around you. It shall be, all the English grammar is there.
Amen.
That is the spirit of adoption. Amen.
Amen.
And that spirit is actually the seven spirits, not just one spirit.
Yeah.
And it comes as seven lights, the lights of God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
It comes as seven eyes, looking, it sees everything. And when it comes within the soul, it begins to enlighten the soul. It says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is the lamp of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And he comes to your soul, to your spirit, and begins to quicken it, and begins to shed light. So the soul, so the soul is receiving light, and besides, the Spirit of God is also like water, isn't it also? It brings refreshment. It's like a river. Amen. And he washes clean. He brings life. He brings refreshment. You cannot, he says, our soul shall be like a watered garden. So he brings watering. And one of the things about this Holy Ghost is that when you look at the lampstand, you see flowers and fruits. Amen. So it speaks of the bringing forth of life. The life of God begins to come forth in your soul. The beauty of Christ begins to come forth. And the actual speaks of fruitfulness, resurrection. And, you know, this thing that you see here, you see it actually inside the ark as Aaron's rod that burdens. The ability to bring forth life in the midst of darkness. Amen. So, the tree was dead, but it began to bud, began to bring life. So, there are so many dimensions of the work of the Spirit. And he says, like, you know, out of the belly of those that we shall flow rivers of living water. So it's life, the ministry of life. And he says, shall become life-giving spirits.
Amen.
Yes. You talk about healing of the nature. Part of it, that word healing nature means ethnos. It means the healing of the soul. The soul has different nations. I've talked about the three types of soul. That is the nation. And God said, you must come out from the nation of Kana people. Not Nigeria. So he said, you must come out from your nation. You must come out from your tribe. You must come out from your family. Yes, kindred. So he's speaking of, you know, like that. There are souls that have the same nature. The Kana man is a tribe of soul. You understand? God said, come out from those. Come out. Come out. And that is the work of the Spirit, to bring you out, to bring me out, so that I'll be separated. Now let's look at the other one, the seven trumpet. Now the seven trumpet is specific. There are many things it does, but there is one major one that I want you to not to forget. The seven trumpet is the trumpet of change. If you don't know, when you think of seven trumpets, think of what? Change. He said, the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. Do you want to be changed?
Yes.
Come to the seven trumpet. Amen. Now, this seven trumpet is a trumpet that will sound at midnight. It comes in darkness. In other words, it has the ability to judge the darkness and bring forth life. Of course, you know, trumpet is a message, and it's bringing light. He says, we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep.
Yes, sir.
You know, the soul is sleeping. It's under covering of darkness. It's sleeping. In fact, the soul is in the prison of the body. The body has imprisoned the soul. The spirits have also imprisoned the soul. So it's like the soul is in a tomb. You know, that man that was walking among the tomb, that's the soul. Remember, we talked about it the first day, how the head of Saul was captured and imprisoned. That's how the soul has been imprisoned. It's asleep. But he must hear the voice. It says, when they hear the voice of the Son of Man, all that are in the graves must rise. Now, somebody says, I'm hearing the word of God, I haven't changed. You have not heard the seven trumpet. When you hear the seven trumpet, you must wake up. Amen. You must rise from the grave. And then remove the grave clothes. And then you begin to come into life. Amen. So that is the last message. And that is the message calling the soul to marriage. You understand? It's the message of the bride. It says, at midnight it was said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So how you know you're hearing that seven trumpets? It must be telling you about marriage. It must be telling you how to get ready for marriage. It must be telling you to be a wise virgin. You need oil in the soul. Oil speaks of the life of the Spirit coming to your soul. Okay, so that's the message of the seven trumpet. Seven trumpet is not about you, it's about the bridegroom. Hallelujah. It's telling you the bridegroom is coming. Behold, The bridegroom is coming. It's bridegroom based. Hallelujah. The other prophets are bride based. God is going to buy several houses for you tomorrow. Brother, I believe it. Go and claim your miracle. Hallelujah. Oh, brother. Oh, God is going to build an oil company for you tomorrow. Receive it. That's not the seven trumpets. It's not the seven trumpets. Seven trumpets say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, change. He's telling you, change your ways. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the seventh trumpet. Amen. So the message is very clear. The other one is carnal based, the other one is spiritual based. And you see, and the thing about the seventh trumpet is that it comes with power. It is, in fact, the way God showed it to me is, he said it's like an influx of light into the soul.
Hallelujah.
That is the seventh trumpet. It is this influx of light. Because see, the 4 days when you have the sun, see, it created the sun to rule over the day, over the darkness. So in other words, when you begin to hear the seven trumpet, you begin to receive an ability to rule the darkness in your soul. You understand?
Amen.
It is an ability to overcome.
Amen.
Those besetting sins. Someone say, oh, you can overcome it. If you use your power, you can't. But when you receive the seven trumpets, the things you could not do, you will do. The spirits you couldn't bind, you will bind them. So you must hear the seven trumpets. Hallelujah. And when the seven trumpets come, say, the mystery of God shall be fierce.
Amen.
Amen. And, you know, it's when that begins to come, then you know that the soul is about to return to the garden. The sun is going home. So it's a message of Jubilee. In fact, it is the trumpet that you actually hear on the day of Jubilee. Says, return to your father's house. That's what the seven trumpets say. And our father's house is between the wings of the cherubim.
Amen.
That's the message. To move. To change location. And you know, you can be so comfortable in the house of the master. He's feeding you well. He's taking care of you. He's giving you tips. He's bought everything you want. But the girl, why do you want to be free? Are you not free? Are you not a son? Somebody return to my father's house. Amen. You know? So there are people who are satisfied in slavery, in captivity. You know, they are having a nice time. He said, my friend, Babylon is good for us. Can't you see we have done very well? Huh? They say, suppose even the British people should come back and colonize us again. You understand? That colonization is better than this thing that we are doing here. Amen. Hallelujah. So the seventh trumpet is a message of change to the soul. And it is to call us to come. And it's addressing all these habits of the soul, being the habitation. You know? So it says, there shall not be any servile work. That means all these activities of the soul must stop when the seventh trumpet comes. So that's how we must hear it. And remember, there's a quality of the word. It says that the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You understand what I'm saying? So this seventh trumpet is coming to convert the soul. It's not you that will convert yourself, it's the word. So the word of the Lord is what? Perfect. Not that it's trying to be, it is able to save your soul. Amen. Hallelujah. So that is, you know, you can talk more and more, you know, so it's, this is the message. And that is the message we are hearing. And it's the king's table. But you see, this message has another side. So when you eat it, it's sweet. But when it goes into your belly, it is what? Bitter. It brings repentance. It brings experience. Amen. It's not a head knowledge matter, it's a walk. It's a two-edged. So you have the crown. It's going to bring you to rulership, dominion. But before you come into that rulership and dominion, first of all, there must be. So David received the word, but that word was tried in his life. You understand? So he was going for the crown, but God had to test him. You know, and of course, these 12 loaves, speaking of the fullness of the revelation of Christ into the soul to deal with all the things. So these two experiences will produce the experience of the lampstand, of the golden altar, you know, which moves. Let me see if there's anything I've missed out. Now, one more thing about the Spirit I didn't mention. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that it's something that this spirit of adoption does. The Bible says that as long as Moses is read the law, there's a veil over the soul. Do you know what the veil is? The veil is all these spirits that have captured the soul. That's the veil. And when God speaks, you don't hear because there are spirits that are blocked. Your heavens are blocked. They won't allow you to hear the word of God. The Bible says that when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be broken. So you see, the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Deliverance. Amen. So the spirit of God has the ability to break the veil of carnality. You know, the thing about the veil, there's an aspect about the veil, means hardness of heart. You know what that means? That means the word of God is so hard that your mind and your emotions and your heart is so hard, or my heart can be so hard that when the word of God comes, it cannot receive life. You understand? That's the hardness. And that heart needs to be oiled. If you want to recover leather, you first of all oil it. You soak it in water. And oil. So that's the water. You see the water here? And you see the oil. Those are the two things that recover the heart. You need the watering of the word. You know, like this weekend now, you take out time. It's a labor of love. You're giving up, but you see something is happening. There is an oiling. There is a soaking of the soul. You know, and when you add this and this, you know, the soul, your sensitivity to the things of God begins to return. Your hunger for the things of God, that hardness is taken away. Okay, so the Spirit of God is able to break the veil. So you say, we all with an open veil, open face, beholding the glory of God. I change from glory to glory by the work of the Spirit. You know, so the Spirit of adoption has been given to change and to work a change. The seventh trumpet, the word of God is also working to bring a change. So there's no way you can remain the same. Amen. There must be a change of position.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And that change of position is to make your soul a worthy bride, to receive the ability to break through and to come into the place of marriage. You know, praise God. Yes, you want to ask a question?
The spirit of adoption that is at work in us, how do we give it life? What are those things that give it life?
Okay. Now, the things that give the spirit life is that you must submit to the spirit. Okay, that's one of the things, you know. And then the other thing that gives life is the word of God is the sword of the spirit. So the spirit of God cannot function in absence of the word. Mm-hmm. And the word cannot function in absence of the spirit. So the two of them work together. So what it means is that your life must be word-based. Your activities must be word-based. So the word of God, you can never, even if you take the word of God, you want to read like a newspaper, read it. You want to listen to it, listen to it. You want to study anything you want to do with the word of God, do with it. Do it. You like listen, memorize it, you play it, you do it. As you are doing all that, you are watering your soul. And that becomes an ammunition for the Spirit of God to use to be able to bring the change. You understand? That's how to quicken. That's one. Two is fellowship. He says, as you see the day approaching, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. That's another. That's the second one. The third one is fasting. He said, this type cannot come out except by fasting. Yeah. See the spirits that are inside, the emotions. They're not going to go out without a fight, too. And that fight is spiritual war. So you get down with fasting. Yeah. You know, and the fasting is specific. Spirit, you must leave. My emotion, it must change. My mind, it must change. You understand? So it's focused. You're not asking for money now. Now I say, God, the purpose of this fast is what? Emotion, you must change. You must rise. You understand? So it's very clear what you're addressing. Good. And as you begin to pray, then you're empowering the spirit to begin to walk. All right? And then you talk about the word, and then you also appropriate, you know, the cleansing by the blood. You see, one of the principles that, you know, we don't use is the principle of the blood. In the physical temple, every day they will cleanse the altar and sanctify it by blood. So why do you think that your own mind, which is the altar of God, the real altar, that you will not cleanse it by the blood every day? So you say you are a living sacrifice. No, the blood of Jesus is not for lizard. It's not what? Yeah? It's not for lizard and cockroach. It's for your soul. To purify your soul. Amen. And if there is defilement, use the blood. Not for leave the lizards alone like the cockroaches. It is for cleansing the soul. Because you're the priest. You understand? So use it. You know, so these are weapons that we are not using. Then we've talked about breaking of bread. That's good. You know? So as you keep your mind or you read books, articles, and all that, those activities, they keep you in the word. And he says he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. So when you stay your mind on the things of God, then you see that your thoughts begin to rise. You know. So the word of God will cause your mind and your emotions to rise. And the Spirit of God is also working. So we see that, you know, there is an of labor. Yes.
So we did as you said, appropriate the principle of the blood.
Yes.
Blood is to clean the soul.
The principle. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Let's just read Hebrews 9. You can see. What do I press? Okay, sorry. Hebrews 9. Let's look at Hebrews 9. I don't know what time. What's the time now? Okay, to 9. Okay, we're doing good, right? Okay. Hebrews 9. Okay, actually, I've been dancing around this Hebrews 9. Let's deal with it. I think, even though I have one more topic, can we look at it? Okay, let's see. Let's deal with this one first. If not, there'll be another thing. Hebrews. How do you go to Hebrews? Can you read further if you are there? Can you read it if you are there? Read it. From verse 1, yes.
Okay. Then verily the first covenant had also of divine service. And a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and a table and a shewbread, which is called sanctuary. 3. And after the
temple, how do you go to the verse? How do you go to the verse?
Which is called the holiest of all, which are the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that bore it.
Let me see that. My leg is pulling.
Over it, the cherubim of glory overshadowing the message of which we cannot now speak particularly. 6. Now, these things were thus ordained. The priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices.
Okay, let's speak it. So verse 8 is speaking of the first tabernacle, meaning there must be a second tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah.
So the first tabernacle is the physical tabernacle of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, when Solomon came, he built the temple based on this first tabernacle. The natural fact is the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? When Herod came, he only renovated the renewed temple which Zerubbabel and Nehemiah built. So it's still the same old tabernacle. You understand? So, or in actual fact, you can say it was the second because it was a new one. But so, the second and the first are still addressing the real issue. Okay? So it's only the third temple which is Christ. Christ is the third temple. It says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up after 3 days. So it says, it spoke of the temple of his body. So in actual fact, the second tabernacle is a spiritual temple because Peter says that we're being built up a habitation of God in the spirit. Is it not so? You know, and Ephesians also says that we are being built up as a holy temple in the Lord. Okay. So Christ speaks of a spiritual temple. So he's comparing the physical temple with the spiritual temple, which is Christ, which is man. Jesus as the first, and then we as part of the body. So that's what he's looking at here. Okay, go on.
A figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building.
Okay, so you see what they're saying. So Jesus, when he came as a high priest of a new tabernacle. And this tabernacle is not built with hands, so it's a spiritual house. And it is this body of Christ. That's what we're talking about. So it is made up of men. So the souls of men make up this tabernacle. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is the high priest of that sanctuary. Okay, go on.
Neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the...
Okay, let's explain that just a minute. Now, in this tabernacle, this one, there were five offerings that were made daily. And that was made at the brazen altar. This brazen altar. Yeah, there were five offerings. One... in the outer court. And this offering was the offering of bulls, goats, birds. If you don't have money, you bring birds. If you have money, you bring goats, sheep, and so on, and lambs, and all that. Now, there were five offerings. The first one was the sin offering for sin. All right? The second one was what they call the burnt offering. It was an offering of consecration where everything was offered. Burnt up, everything was burnt up. The second one was what they call the meat or meal offering, where so they will bring either a cake or they bring grain. They use grain and bake something and bring it as an offering. It was offered at that place. And it's a feast of fellowship. You know, because say we are all one bread. That, you know, and all that. Then the fourth offering was what they call the trespass offering. That is, if there is a quarrel or disagreement between people, you bring a trespass offering. That's the fourth one. Then the fifth and highest offering, what they call the peace offering. That is, it's an offering you bring to God, not because you have sinned or that they say. It was an offering of the inward part. You see, you bring the fat, you bring the liver, you bring the kidneys, and you offer it. You know what? It speaks of the offering of your soul to God. It, you know what? The fat speaks of your strength. It speaks of, you know, the treasures that you have. It also speaks of your excesses. You know, it speaks of excesses. It speaks of your carnality. You know, so it's an offering of thanksgiving. It's an offering you give to show love. You understand? It's an offering of fellowship, of consecration, dedication, of love, intimacy, and all that. So it's the highest offering. So now, those offerings we are offered daily at the table. And he said that if when they offer those offerings, the man, his sin is forgiven. You understand? So it was by the blood of goats that when they offer, the sin is forgiven. And other. Then there was another offering which was made, it says, the ashes of the heifer. That means there were some specific situations where if there was sickness like leprosy and all that. You see, a heifer means it's a special, it's a female sheep. Yeah, I think it's a sheep. Okay? And it has to be red. It was, you know, they look at it must not have any blemish. They bring that heifer and they burn it completely. And they take the ashes, put it in water, and mix it and use the hyssop. So when the man comes, they will sprinkle the ashes of the heifer on you, and if it touches you, you are clean. Do you understand? So he's saying that if the man that has such a problem and the ashes of a goat can touch you and you are healed, he said, how much more the blood of Jesus is able to heal you? So, and this is the place where we are not overcoming because we don't use it. You can cleanse your soul by the blood. You understand? You can apply the blood daily because we are the offering. You see, we are the daily sacrifice. So this is a habit you have to learn to come by the blood. Because see, it's not how good you are, your intention. Your intention is nothing. So you're not coming to God, but you come by the blood. And you see, the devil will accuse you. He will show you this. He will show you this. And you cannot overcome. You need the blood. The blood is what covers your mind. You know, remember, the blood of Jesus is light. I hope you know.
Yeah.
It's light. The blood of Jesus is an ancestral spirit from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
It's an ancestral spirit. The biggest and the greatest and largest ancestral and the oldest one. And that is my own ancestry. From the foundation of the world. Even before anything called Nigeria started. That blood has been speaking for me.
Yes.
Do you know blood has voice?
Yes.
It speaks. That blood is speaking on your behalf. Even though you don't agree, it's speaking. Just go and touch somebody and kiss somebody. You know that blood speaks. Nothing will tell you that blood speaks because you will hear something. Because that blood will be calling for revenge.
Yeah.
I see the blood of Jesus speaks better things
than
the blood of. But we don't use it. The devil knows that blood speaks. That's why he wants blood in Iraq, in Iran. Why do you think they're fighting? He needs that blood to come and oppress you. Don't you understand? He needs that blood. It's the energy in the blood that he uses to come and oppress you. So, we must use the life and the energy in the blood.
Amen.
To rise and to fight and to overcome also. So if you are the temple, and the old temple, they cleanse it with blood of bulls and goats, he's saying to you, you that is the real temple, use the real blood. And it will cleanse for you. That's the comparison he's trying to make. You know, so go on.
He says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit spirit offered himself without spot to God,
purge
your conscience from dead works.
Please, let's look at that word purge. Let's open it up and see.
It says,
To make clean, purify, to make clean
from physical stains and dirt, utensils, food.
In the moral sense, to free from defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin. You know, the devil bring guilt of sin. Something that happened in 2009, you know, you are still having a problem today. They didn't leave you alone now. It has passed. You would agree. You need the blood. Don't you understand? You need the blood to wipe it out. Amen. To consecrate by cleansing or purifying. To consecrate, to dedicate. You know? Cleansing, purification, ritual purgation or washing. Or the washing of the Jews before. Of Levitical, clean. You know, it goes down and down and down and down and down and down, 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 down. You know? So, brother, go on. Verse 15.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is,
yeah,
also of necessity.
Yeah. The test of the testator.
Oh,
yeah. Very sweet, eh?
For a testament is of force.
Oh, yes.
Otherwise, it is of no strength.
That's right.
How the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both
the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined."
Moreover, he sprinkled with blood
both the tabernacle
and
all the vessels. So just hold on, small. Don't be annoyed. What he's saying is that there is no way that you will not be sprinkled by blood. Now, all he's saying is that if the vessels of ministry, everything here, was dedicated by blood, he's saying that your emotions, your desires, your will, your mind, everything in your soul must also be dedicated by blood. You understand? So what you're saying, that the things we are struggling because we have not brought blood to, we have not passed them under the blood.
Oh, yes.
You understand? So the soul must be dedicated by blood.
Oh, yes.
That's what he's saying.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Okay, go on, sir. Go on.
Okay.
Yeah, in 21.
Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged
with blood. That's right. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hey, verse 23 is very important. Read it.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens
should be purified but the heavenly things
themselves
with better sacrifices
than this.
You understand? He's saying the pattern of things in heaven. What are the pattern of things in heaven? Is this tabernacle of Moses? It was a pattern of the real tabernacle. You understand? So if the pattern was purified with blood, how much more the real house? You understand? So the heavenly sanctuary must also be purified by blood. So what it means is that the secret to overcoming is to be a priest. That summarizes everything we are saying since Thursday. If you want to overcome, you must be a priest. You must live the life of a priest. You must function as a priest. That's the way to overcome.
Yes.
The priestly life covers everything, because it brings you into consecration. It brings you into the, so you know you are the house. So you must present yourself as a living sacrifice. And it's that consecration that many of us are not willing to do, because you know, we see there's still an image, there is a lifestyle we want to follow, and that is not compatible with priesthood, because priesthood goes with consecration. That's what he's saying. That the pattern of the things in heavens, you know, which is the old, you know, was they had to be priestly. How much more the real priest itself must be priestly in our work. Okay, go on.
24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and has been appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Okay. Amen. Okay. So it's very clear what is, I see, and the place of this, all this offering, is that golden altar. That's just where the soul is offered back to God, you know. So that is an offering we must be making, offering our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, must be bringing it to God, cleansing it and walking. It's a walk, it's a daily walk. Somebody say, oh well, if I did it yesterday, why must I do today? No problem. Did you eat eba yesterday? Why are you eating eba today now? Okay, so the eba of yesterday dealt with yesterday's problem, so the sanctification of today we'll deal with today's problem. Yeah. Amen. Good. So give us our daily bread. So don't get tired. Every day you bring an offering. And he says this, here a little, there a little. And he says the path of the righteous is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. You know. So that should encourage us to offer more. You know. So this is where God is bringing us. And for me, I'm excited.
Amen.
Because I can see that God is doing something new. I see,
amen.
You know, I can feel a change within me. You know, I know that this is it. It cannot be anything. This is the thing. You know, so we need to set our hands on it. Now, let's just spend like 10 minutes and finish up the last bit of it, which is the fullness of Christ within the soul. This one is really big. We're not going to. I will still summarize it, you know, and then we will touch on it. Now, if you look, what scripture do we use? Now, okay, so what this is addressing is that the purpose of the main reason of this work of overcoming the darkness is that the soul must and should and can be in that place where it is free from every spirit that come to defile it. That we can overcome the spirits. We can be free of the spirits. So that is the target. That's what the Bible calls the bride. You know, because the bride means it is free from all this spirit. Let's look at Revelation 14. It describes that bride for us.
Enter.
Okay, look at the I think can somebody read from 1 to 4 for us? 1 to 5. Revelation 14, 1 to 5.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song for the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Okay. So, the language is very clear that some people will be redeemed from the earth. Now, if you these 14 and 13 are the same. In 13, it talks about the beast from the earth and beast from the sea. The beast from the earth is the sensual soul. That is the soul that is controlled by its senses. While the beast from the sea is the carnal man who doesn't have fellowship with God at all. This one is having fellowship with God and is still ruled, is carnal. He's saying that from that realm, that is where we are, that there's a people that will come out of it. And those are the ones he calls the wise virgins. And what are their qualities? Say they are not defiled with women. You know, we have seen those women are the spirit of whoredoms and the spirit of Babylon. That hallowed woman. That is the spirit that comes to defile. Those are the spirits of darkness. In other words, these souls have overcome those spirits. You understand? Say there was war in heaven and the devil did not prevail. And the devil was cast down. Where is the heaven? The heaven is the soul. You understand what I'm saying? The heaven is the soul. Okay, maybe, well, let's read it because it's like, it's not very clear. Let's look at Revelation 12, 7. Some people must overcome.
Amen.
And I must be in that group.
Amen.
Whether he likes, whether the devil likes him or not, I must be there. I must be there. Amen.
And there was war in heaven.
Uh-huh.
Michael and his angels
fought
against the dragon.
Mm-hmm.
And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not.
Mm.
Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil.
Please read it again, brother.
Praise the name of God. He says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives instead. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time.
Okay, that's okay. So, I think this is clear. Okay, so this heaven, let me ask you, where is this heaven? Let's locate this heaven. Where is it? It's a million light years from here as you start going up. That's where you meet heaven. Where is the heaven? That's all we've been talking of since now. Okay. The soul is heaven. And that's where the war is. Okay? So it talks about the fleshly laws that war against the soul. The war is in the soul. So those spirits are in the soul. He's saying that the spirits in the soul will be cast out.
Yes.
Do you know that after this meeting, many spirits have been cast out?
Yes.
Many spirits have been cast out. So each time we meet, it is a casting out spirit session. Amen. And we should be freer. We should be freer.
Yes.
Amen. It is that we are not scared. After we cast it down, they will go back and they come back. Amen. Amen. May God will help us to block the back door. They come in through the back doors.
Yes.
Amen. But you see, it is the wisdom of God. As the power of God comes through the front door, you block the back doors. Amen. That is the blocking of the back door. So, as more light comes, the back doors will close. Amen. The devil can come in because more light. So, get more light in.
Yes.
Get as many. Just get as you are bringing the. Yes, will close. You know. So this scripture is saying that the devil will be cast out. There will be no more space found in your heaven. Don't you understand? So if you. In you, there is no more devil. The devil is in trouble. Okay, that means there is one man that he doesn't have control over. And that man is going to affect other men. But as a matter of fact, there will be many of us breaking forth at the same time. Don't you understand? That's how fruits ripen. You see one mango, it comes in a crowd. You know, that's a bunch. That's the first fruit. You know, so right now there are many people who are pressing in. They are just pressing in. As they pressing in, and the devil knows his time is short. That's why you see the fury of the devil in what he's doing, looking for energy. He's looking for blood. The blood he's looking for is to fight you, and he comes in the night to press you. You notice after this night, some people will visit you this night. I'm telling you. Oh, you don't know that. Oh yeah, they're going to come. They're going to press you. They want the life you get, or maybe tomorrow at work or something will happen.
Oh,
they're going
Jesus.
To come.
Yeah.
You know, but but God is going to strengthen our hands to overcome. You know, so if he said, like that's what I say, plant my feet on higher ground. So the grounds that we have gained, we are not going to lose. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So the scripture is telling us very clearly that, you know, these spirits can be found. And it says that the people in whom these spirits have been cast out, that they are the virgins. You understand? The souls are ready. They are pure. Ready for Christ. The oil has come in. You understand? Not just oil, the wine has also come and healed them. They are healed. No evil conscience, no more offenses, no sicknesses, emotional sickness. You know, there are emotional sickness. Uh-huh. And sickness of the mind too. Eh? Sickness of the desires, you know, so, and the will. Everything is healed. And this bride is nourished and ready for Christ. So that's the work God is doing. And he said, rejoice, O ye heavens, and they that dwell therein. You know. So that is the quality he's giving to us, and we see it there, you know. Let's look at this verse. I'm excited with that verse. Sorry, Matthew 13:43. I'm excited with it.
Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who art hears to hear, let him hear.
Yes. Please read it again. No, I'm still trying to.
Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father.
Yes.
Who art here to hear, let him hear.
Okay. He said the righteous will shine forth. As what?
The sun.
The sun. Is there any darkness in the sun? Do you need any man who was like the sun? Can we read it? Where is it? I think it's in Matthew 9, where he talked about Jesus being. How do you do a search here? Search for
transfigured.
Just put transfigured. Okay, this one. I've seen this one. And the which other one?
Mark 9.
Okay, Mark 9. Let's pick the Mark 9. Mark 9 what?
Two.
Mark 9:2.
But the one in Matthew talks about the
song. Okay, we'll read the one.
So which one?
Read the Matthew one. Was that song we're looking for?
Yes. Praise God. It says in Matthew 17:2, and was transfigured. Maybe I should read from verse one. Chapter 17:1.
Yes.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was white as light.
If it happened to Jesus, it can happen to you. That's the law. Anything that happened to Jesus can happen to you, and should happen to you, and must happen to you. Because we are the bride that follow him whithersoever he's going. The way he went is the way we are going. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So it is a false doctrine to think that what happened to Jesus will not happen to you. It is one of the lies the devil has carefully sown in the church. That he's there and we are here. It's not true. We are joint heads. As he is, so are we in this world. That's the scripture says. You know. So, and then in fact, if you look at John 17, it says, the glory that thou hast given me, what is that to it? I have given it to them that we may be one. It's the same glory. It's not the second glory. It said the same glory you have given to me, I have given it to them that we may be one. You can't understand it. Don't even try. It's too much. Can you imagine? It's too much. But you see, those are the things that the Spirit of God will begin to minister to your conscience. So it's not going to. Somebody's calling you. Okay. So those things, God is not going to minister to your conscious mind because you can't understand it. So it is going to begin to come through your subconscious as you sleep. You just find the revelation of Christ coming to you because God is now beginning to speak those things to you. So that's why our heavens must be clear so that we can receive revelation from God. You know, because if God speaks to you, you will just die. If he tells you, they came to Ruben and said, "Hear this," he said, "I'm dead." What do you want from me? Say, "Hear, you are beloved." She was dead. Say, "Wake up, wake up. Good message for you." You understand? So he will come in the night vision. You know, and he will speak. He will come in the day vision. He'll come in the prophetic word. He will come with the trumpet. He will come, and he's speaking, and you know the scriptures are beginning to open, and we are seeing. You know, so that is the same spirit, the same thing that's going to happen. So he said, "We shall be like the sun," and we have already seen Jesus with that character. And do you know that after that, when he came down and began to walk on the street, they were pushing him around. He said, "My friend, get out of the road. I have oranges to deliver." In Galilee, they pushed him out of the road. They didn't know that this guy is. Do you understand? So it's not saying that it is something metaphysical. It's real.
Yes.
It's real. He walked, and when it was time to pass through wall, the same body passed through wall. He came and sat among them. So give me fish to eat. You understand? We ate fish. He said, "So give me that fish. Eat." He said, "Flesh and bone does not have." You know, spirits do not eat. You see, and flesh and bones. So it was a glorified body. And that glorified body could eat Eba. Do you understand? So it's the same body that has been quickened and elevated. So this body is going to change. It must change. You understand? So that is the power of what. And the reason why the body is not going through all this is because of darkness. These spirits, they have taken so much life. Enoch. Why your friend Enoch is calling you? Enoch, I put it off. Okay. You know, so I'm so much in love with that scripture. I like it. So that they that are righteous, as the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. Now, look at another one. You think that it's only that one. Daniel 12:3. These people live almost by 400 years apart. Matthew now. Daniel lived way back. Mm-hmm. I had the same revelation. This guy much the same revelation. You can see. So he said by two or three witnesses every word will be established. Have you seen it? Daniel 12:3.
And they that be light shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn men to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
This one, they play to you. You understand? That they that the wise shall shine forth as the brightness of the firmament. What it means is that you are going to be one of these light bodies in the heavens.
Mm.
What it means? Yes, you will be a body of. Do you know that you are moving in the heavens now? We live in the heavens. The earth is one of the planets in the heavens. So even though you say you are from where? Somewhere down the road. You are not from there. You are living in the heavens. We are in the heavens. So you say that you shall shine forth. You know? So in other words, we will be bodies of light, giving light to other planets that are dark. Although we're not discussing that now, but that's extra. There's work to do. We are going to be enlightening the whole of creation because here is sun. You'll be given light. Someone say heaven will be done. That's the most carnal man. Don't understand. There's one. Look for it. Privileged Planet. Have you watched it? Go on the internet. Look for a film. Privileged Planet. The earth is the only place where there can be life. Let them go to the moon and Mars, anywhere, come back. We already know the result. The earth, by its position, is the only place where there can be life in the universe now. God froze everything. You understand? If it is too close, it will burn off. Already we're having a problem with ozone layer. You understand? If you move to too, it will be too cold, everything will freeze. So there is a balance between the heat and the cold. So that's why you have life. So the earth is the privileged to have life on earth. No other place has that kind of design, you know. But you see, a time will come when God will change things. But you know, that's by the side, you know. So he's saying, he's speaking of the glories that are to come. And that glory is that we shall be like the firmament. We shall shine forth, you know, in the kingdom of the Father. Praise God. You know, so I think we'll just end with that. The right things, we've spoken about tabernacles. That is, you know, we've talked about the Pentecost and all that, you know, barley harvest. The Pentecost goes with the wheat harvest, and the tabernacle goes with the fruit harvest. And that's why you have the olive piece of the oil, okay, the piece of the oiling of the soul, the life of Christ within the soul. The fig tree speaks of the sweetness and the healing of the soul from the effects of darkness. That is that experience. Then finally, you have the wine. That is rejoicing because the man has overcome darkness. So we are coming into a season of joy, of rejoicing. The worship that is going to come is going to be different, because men will see that they have liberty, they have deliverance, and they will sing songs of victory because of the testimony that God is going to bring forth. You understand? So that is where we are coming into a time of worship and praise that has never been before, because of the testimony of overcoming darkness that is there. You know, so we'll just leave it at that point. You know, so the sum total of all that God is doing is that, you know, we can overcome darkness. We must overcome darkness. You know, so it's a privilege that we are being numbered amongst those people. You know, that we can. You know, you will find that there will be things that will come to distract. You know, there are things that will come to distract our attention. We will do this. And in the past, the vision has not been very clear where we are going to. You know, we thought we were just meeting for fellowship or church or something. It's beyond that. What God is doing is beyond church. You know, so if you are looking for church, you are in the wrong place. You know, God is looking for what? Life. Overcoming darkness. Amen. He's raising the body of people, you know. So praise God. Amen. Thank you.